Please take hold of the Bible that you'll find on your table and turn to page 1222, and we'll read from 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's start by looking at chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Peter sums up why he's written this letter. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, the true grace of God is Peter's way of describing the Christian life. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Then and now, I guess always, there's wrong ideas, wonky ideas, wacky ideas about what we should expect from the Christian life. But Peter is saying, this is the true grace of God. This is the real deal, what I've written in this letter. By the way, I should say, if you'd like to study Peter's description of the Christian life in more depth with other city workers over the coming months, please let me know. There are groups that meet on a Monday and a Wednesday. There are details there on the back of the sheet. I'd love to hear from you if you'd be interested in that. But Peter says, this is the true grace of God, and he wants his readers to stand firm in that true grace, to stand firm. Earlier in the summer, I got to go on the City Summer School. The City Summer School is a holiday week of Bible teaching for city workers, and there's a beautiful lake where we go, where people swim. And floating on that lake is a floating pontoon. And at one point, two blokes thought it'd be good to have a game of trying to stand firm on that pontoon while trying to push the other person off. So the pontoon is rocking on the water and they're trying to push one another off. We'll just skim over the fact that that completely breaks the health and safety rules and that these were the two leaders of the children's work. But standing firm. What causes Christians to wobble and to fall off the pontoon and give up on the Christian life? Well, I think a big thing is wrong expectations of the Christian life. And Peter has written this letter to reassure these Christians he's writing to that what they're experiencing is actually the true grace of God. It's the real thing. And he's defining for them what the true shape of the Christian life should look like, so they'll be reassured, so they will stand firm in it. And in today's passage that we've just read, he's particularly focused on the aspect of this true grace of God, this reality that Christians will often face suffering as they live for Jesus, as they speak for Jesus. So the first point I'd love us to engage with is there on the sheet. Stand firm through tough times by expecting suffering. Expect suffering now before eternal glory. Have a look down, please, at verse 12. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Have a glance down at chapter 5, verse 9. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So Peter's point is very simple. Expect suffering now. Don't be surprised by it. Expect suffering now before you experience God's glory in the future. Suffering is situation normal. Whether it's believers from previous generations like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether it's the Lord Jesus, or whether it's believers around the world. Now, many of us, we know that. But my question today is, do we really believe that it applies to us here in the City of London? A couple of weeks ago, one of the regulars who comes on a Thursday lunchtime mentioned how he'd been in the city for 30 years. And he knows many people now who are still working in the city, but 30 years ago were saying that they were Christians, but are now no longer going on as Christians. And I reckon suffering, or even the threat of suffering, causes many people to step back. And I think in the past, I've been part of the problem. I've been part of churches that have communicated, you know, God is gracious, God wants to bless you. If you follow him, you'll be popular, you'll be respected. You can be cool if you're a Christian. Now, sometimes that is true, but very often it's not. I've been speaking to a few of you over the last few weeks about your plans to put into practice some of the things that Peter has been calling for in this letter. You've heard the call to live a holy, distinct life. You've heard the call to love sacrificially. You've heard the call to declare God's praises to those you work around. You've heard his call to submit to your bosses, even when they're unfair. And that's fantastic. But Peter, all the way through, has made it clear that we are exiles if we live that way. We are strangers. That lifestyle will clash with the culture around us, and it will bring suffering. And he wants to make it clear that suffering is not just for a few Christians. It's not just for a few Christians in Iran or Indonesia. It may look different here in the City of London, but the City of London doesn't get an opt-out. It is the norm. And I know that. Again, I've heard many of you give examples of being on the receiving end, of getting some grief in the office. You've been left out of the office social life, or you've been sidelined when it comes to decision-making in the office because you've spoken out for Jesus, you've lived for Jesus. And Peter's point in this passage is simply, don't be surprised by that. It's not a mistake. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with you or wrong with God. In fact, Peter describes suffering for the sake of Christ as part of God's will for the believer. It's the norm. So don't be thrown off by this. Don't be thrown off the pontoon. Stand firm by expecting suffering now before the eternal glory. Okay, let's get Tom up and meet Tom. Thanks, Tom. Tom is going to help us think through each of the points on the sheet here. So Tom, just tell us a little bit about yourself. You've been in the city, what, 4 years now, is it?
Nearly five.
Just tell us briefly, what do you do?
So I'm an investment consultant. I work for a company called Reddington. And so effectively what we're doing is providing advice to pension fund trustees making good investment decisions.
Thanks, Tom. Just tell us, what do you most love about this job?
Yeah, I think the thing I love most, I think, is that I work with quite a lot of people who are similar age and stage to me. So that means that just naturally having conversations and striking up friendships is quite easy, I find at least. It means that you can have quite a lot of fun together, whether that's during work time or after work for a couple of drinks. But also just having the conversations more naturally over lunch, whether that's about mundane everyday stuff or about having conversations about Jesus.
And just tell us, Tom, how did you get going as a Christian?
So I'm brought up in a Christian family. So I've had the gospel preached to me for as long as I can remember. And I think that I would say that I stood quite aloof to that for quite a while. I didn't really realise that until about the age of 18 or 19 or so. And at that point, I realised with quite sort of a sullen realisation that I wasn't as good as I thought, and I needed Jesus to be friends with God. And it was really at that point that I recognised that I needed to take a step of faith, I guess.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tom. Come and chat to Tom afterwards if you'd like to hear more about how he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, Tom, you came into the city, therefore, as a Christian. What were you expecting?
Yeah, so I don't really know. I think I was pretty pretty unclear. I think one thing that I expected from the city was that the culture was going to be quite aggressive. People were going to be quite confrontational when they heard that I was a Christian. And so I went in feeling pretty nervous, not really wanting to be too overt about my faith. So that was probably a big expectation. But other than that, I was pretty clueless as a graduate.
And tell us, Tom, I'm going to ask you a little bit later how you've actually found it, what's been your experiences. But just addressing this point about having the right expectations, and if we don't have the right expectations, it can impact us, it can knock us off course. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think my expectation at the start is quite different from what I experience day to day, actually. So my experience speaking generally is that actually my beliefs are actually relatively interesting to my colleagues and other people that I know in the city. So I think that, yeah, my expectation was wrong there, but however, I think where it becomes difficult is this idea of diversity and inclusion that I'm sure all of us will be very aware of, which means that, yes, we want to hear people's views in the city. Any type of view is relevant and helpful. But where it becomes sort of, if I can say, winsome, where I'm trying to win people over to my argument, that's where people are saying, no, that's not a right. We appreciate the facts laid out, but we don't want you to be preaching to people. I think that not being clear about that at the start, having, not really appreciating that from the beginning, has knocked me a bit and made me have to think quite carefully about what I say and how I say it.
Thanks, Tom. We'll grab you back up in a few minutes' time. Now, we might be here thinking, well, all this seems a bit miserable, this talk of suffering. I want to cling on to the holiday vibe. I can still feel the sand between my toes. I don't want to think about tough times that might come. And maybe we're asking, why exactly is this suffering going to be worth it? I already have difficulties enough in my life. Why would I add to those by becoming a follower of Jesus? I already get plenty of abuse for all kinds of other things, for my skin color, my life choices, my background. Or maybe we're here as a Christian and we recognize that we tend to duck opportunities to speak or to stand for what Jesus says because we don't want to be the odd one out. We don't want to experience the jibes. We don't want to be known as the God botherer or the Jesus freak. Well, actually, Peter helps us with our second point. Peter tells us that actually, if we're suffering for Christ, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because suffering is a remark of the glory to come. So let's just think about this for a second. Have a quick look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Peter writes, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So if you're suffering for Christ, you are following Christ's pattern. It shows you're on the right trajectory. Suffering for Jesus now is evidence that you're going to enjoy the glory of his new world to come. And that is something really worth being glad about. Now, I guess we're all vaguely aware of the cricket that happened on Sunday. Ben Stokes was glorious, and he's received a lot of glory for his exploits. Now, what do you think Ben Stokes would say if you said to him, "Ben, you should have given up when you were getting jeered by the crowds 12 months ago, and you were going through all that hard work in the gym, and you're getting all the sledging from the opposing teams. You should have just given up." What do you think he would say? "Are you mad? Of course it's worth it. Look what's happened. Look at the glory I'm getting now." And how much more should we be prepared to put up with suffering now, just for a little while, in order to share in God's eternal glory? Peter goes on to say in verse 14, that if you're suffering for Christ, it's actually a sign that the Holy Spirit of God is working in you. And we don't often think of that, do we? Think of the suffering for Jesus as a sign of the Holy Spirit's work. But what a reassurance that is. Peter wants us to hear a qualification. It's worth seeing that in verse 15. He says, he wants us to know we rejoice in suffering for Christ, not just rejoicing in any old suffering. So we shouldn't rejoice if the stick that we're getting is because we've done something wrong, or if we're a meddler. With somebody perhaps who moralizes or lectures unbelievers around us to try and get them to live the lifestyle that we like. But the big point is the encouragement. You see it again in verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So at the time, I guess a bit like it is now, being called a Christian, a follower of Christ, was a derogatory term of abuse. But Peter is saying, actually, rather than being embarrassed, you can glorify God for the privilege and honor that you have of sharing with Christ. Do we still need persuading that it's worth it, worth lining up with Christ, suffering for him? Have a quick look down at verses 17 and 18. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter's point here is God will judge. Christians experience a certain amount of suffering now. They're being refined through suffering. That's a reminder that God takes sin seriously and he's doing something about it. And also it's a reminder of his timeline, his plan. Now is a period when his people are suffering as they share the gospel around the world. But that period of time will come to an end, and then there will be final judgment. There will be hell to pay for those who continue to reject Jesus. And so Peter sums up his point in verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." It is right to entrust our souls to God, to do good, to keep on doing good, even when that brings suffering, because God is faithful to rescue. He will rescue us from judgment. Jesus, the righteous one, has died for the unrighteous. God is the creator, able to create a glorious new creation. So point two, stand firm because of God's grace, because you can rejoice in suffering. It is a mark that you are heading to glory. So Tom, let me drag you back up. Sorry to keep you fit. Now, Tom, tell us, where have you been insulted? Where have you been mocked? Where have you been ridiculed for being a follower of Jesus here in the city? What's that looked like for you?
I think mostly it looks pretty subtle. So I think mostly it looks like feeling pretty small on a Monday morning when I talk about what I've been up to at the weekend. i.e. Going to church or being on a church weekend away, or it might look like, oh, Tom, what are we up to at lunchtime? Why are you heading off to the lunchtime service again? That seems like a waste of time. We've got loads of stuff going on here. Can you not pull your weight a bit more? That sort of thing. So I think, yeah, I guess that's a couple of points. So feeling pretty small is one, and feeling like I'm not really putting my weight at work is probably another. A specific example, we put on an event, an evangelistic event, where we invited people to hear the message of Christianity at work. And coming back to my earlier point about this diversity and inclusion piece, there was quite a lot of pushback from people there. Quite a few people in the office were upset about the fact that there was this opportunity for me, and actually it was Wes as well who came along, to share the message of Christianity in such a way. So I had to deal with quite a lot of sort of pushback and people not feeling particularly happy with me at that point.
And how do the truths of this passage help you keep going?
Yeah, I think the main thing is thinking about this sort of this end game, the glory that is to come. And I think that is so exciting, isn't it? Because it helps us to think all of this difficult times that we undergo on a day-to-day basis is all worthwhile. And actually, it's a drop in the ocean in comparison to the glory that we're going to receive. And I think when I get round to reminding myself of that, that's when I feel like it's much more worthwhile to keep on plugging away.
Thanks, Tom. Thanks very much. Okay, let's move to our third point. So the PM, Boris Johnson, said a couple of days ago that the UK can cope with a no-deal Brexit. But the question before us today is much bigger than that. The question is, can we cope with the suffering that will come for serving Christ? Will we stand firm? Will you stand firm? Will I stand firm? And point three, I think Peter shows us the attitude, the mindset that will help us stand firm. So point three, stand firm by humbling yourself. Humbling yourself is the route to glory. So have a look down at the beginning of chapter 5. And here Peter addresses the right attitude within the church that will help believers stand firm. And first he focuses on how older Christians who've got the responsibility to lead and teach God's word should follow Jesus' example. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Can you see what he's saying? Peter has seen and experienced the pattern of Christ's sufferings now, followed by glory later. And he's calling for leadership from the elders that also shares in that pattern, that same pattern that we've been thinking about all the way through this passage. And so he says in verse 2, shepherd, that's in other words, lead and teach God's word about Christ. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now notice the three knots. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So teach God's word because it is true, not in order to make a name for yourself or so you'll get a Learjet and have some kind of mega ministry. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Why do you think this Christ-shaped pattern of leadership is so important for the church? Well, partly, I guess it's got to be because those who are suffering are going to be pretty discouraged if the leaders are worldly and selfish, if the leaders are not willing to share Christ's model, Christ's pattern themselves. So imagine if there's a senior Christian in the office and he says, yeah, I won't take a lead in living and speaking for Jesus. My reputation is too important. I'm too senior. Then what are all the other Christians going to think? They're not going to stick their necks out, really, are they, if the most senior one doesn't? So Peter calls for everyone to be humble towards each other and towards God. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Why is this attitude of humility to others and to God so important? Well, suffering is a real danger. Peter warns of the devil prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's going to be most at risk? The weakest in the flock will be the proud person who is bitter about their suffering. Maybe the proud person who says things like, "Why should I go through hard times? I'm above this. I don't like people telling me I'm weak-minded and unscientific. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to risk missing out on the pleasures and status of this world. Actually, I don't really need to be forgiven by Jesus. My sin isn't that serious. If suffering now is part of a relationship with Christ, then I don't really need it. I don't want him to die for me." But the humble person will say, "Yes, suffering is tough, but I know how much I've been forgiven. I know the privilege of serving Christ." The humble person can say, "I don't need to be exalted in this life. I can leave it to the proper time when God decides. I don't need to have a comfortable, successful time now. I can wait for eternity. In this period, I'm not self-sufficient. I'm going to cast my anxieties and cares onto God." The humble person will be sober-minded. They'll have the right expectations of this life. "I don't have to have everything I want now." And the humble person will be alert. They'll be alert to where suffering bites for them and can potentially rock them and shake them off the pontoon. The humble person, the humble church, will be firm in faith, remembering God's grace to them in Christ, remembering the promises of glory, willing to miss out now. Tom, come and help us finally just with this last. So we've just heard that Peter has told us that the devil is prowling around looking for ways to unsettle Christians, to devour them. How do you think for you personally, the suffering, the stick that you've experienced, how has that been dangerous for you?
It's the social acceptance point, I think. So I crave acceptance by my colleagues, I think. I want to fit in. I want to be liked. I don't want to be that kind of awkward guy who talks about church rather than talks about boozing or playing golf or whatever else. I think it's that point that makes me want to not undergo the suffering.
And how has it helped having this kind of root of humility? Or how have you lead other Christians in various contexts? How have you tried to set an example to them?
I think over time, and I'm clearly and definitely not a great example for this, but I think it comes back to refocusing on the future that we have as Christians. And I think that once we recognize remember more frequently that we are saved and we can look forward to a future as Christians a perfect eternity with Jesus, and recognizing that that is not something that I deserve whatsoever, I think that surely leads to humility. I think that must lead us to a feeling of relief and of gratefulness. And it's really that, I think, that can spur us on through suffering as we think, this is temporary, but we have a future that is completely unshakable and secure and undeserved.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tom. Thanks so much for helping us say, grab a seat. Thanks, everyone, for being here today. Next week, William will be helping us to think about Jesus' kingdom. He'll be starting a new series in Luke's gospel, helping us think about who's in and out of Jesus' kingdom and the surprise that Jesus' kingdom is not for the religious. Be well worth bringing people along. But just imagine if we did that. Imagine that we stuck our neck out in the office, invited a few people along, and imagine if some eyebrows were raised. Perhaps it gets a bit hot. How should we deal with that? Well, hopefully we've seen from our passage today, it's by being a glory hunter, not by supporting Man City or supporting the latest fad in the city, but by entrusting our souls to Christ, by not being surprised when suffering comes, rejoicing in the privilege, humbling ourselves under his plan, his glorious eternal plan, recognizing that that's the way, that's the pathway to be part of his glory. Suffering for Christ really is part of the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Let's close in prayer by just using the last few lines of the passage. Chapter 5, verse 10, Peter writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Our Heavenly Father, please help us to believe that any loss we've experienced now in this life will be dealt with and will be restored with you eternally. Please enable us to believe that even if we've been outsiders in this life, you will confirm on the last day that we're part of your people. And while we may feel weak now, thank you that you will strengthen us to take part in your eternal kingdom. We're passing through this life, which is temporary. Thank you that we can look forward to being established in your solid, stable, unshakable eternal kingdom. To Jesus Christ be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.